to Ephesians chapter 2. I noticed a couple of those little bus children this morning. They started to leave. Brother Matthew was sitting there with me shaking hands. He stuck his hand out to shake one of their hands, and she jerked her hand back real quick. She shook Chris's hand, she shook my hand, but she jerked her hand back real quick when he tried to shake it. She could tell he was a stranger. He was a stranger to the land. Something different about him. If you didn't notice, there was something a little different about him. Of course, if you go over, and when Aaron goes over to India, as he said this morning, he said there's some light-skinned Indians, but they'll notice that he's different because he will not be part of them. Let's begin reading, and then I want to bring a message upon illegal aliens. We hear a lot about that. Some says it's not politically correct, but it is politically correct. If you're not of this country and you come in this country illegal, you're illegal. Simple as that. Amen. We're going to talk about what it means to be a stranger, a foreigner, and things like that. Look, if you can begin reading, if you would, in verse number 1, just to remind you how this chapter starts out. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice, as sinners, we're dead. We're in a time past, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children disobedient. In other words, we were deceived in how we lived. We were children of disobedience, every one of us, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, before you get saved, you were a children of wrath. That means that the wrath of God abideth upon you. You say, well, my child's different. No, your child is the same way my child was, same way I was, same way you were. Until you get brought into the family of God, you're an alien. Being an alien means you're a child of the devil. You're a child of wrath. The wrath of God abideth upon you. You say, well, preacher, I'm not as bad as other people. Your argument is in vain. The reason why that the wrath of God abideth upon you is because you are not part of the family. You got to be part of the family. You got to be a fellow citizen of heaven. If you're not, then you're going to hell. Simple as that. We like to try to sugarcoat it, but the simple fact is, if you don't go to heaven, you go to hell. And if you're going to heaven, it's only one way you go to heaven. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not yourselves, it's gift of God, not the works that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I didn't want to, that was not the part I wanted to read. I want to read the rest of it, so I want you to stay with me. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, we, most of us here, if not all of us here, are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And being a Gentile means that you did not even have access to the law of God, the covenants of God. You were alienated from those things. You were without hope. The only way that you could be having hope is be brought into the family of Israel and citizenship of Israel. Now stay with me a minute. Verse 13. The Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, the Jews were lost even though they had the ordinances. The Gentiles were lost because they did not have the covenants of God. And through Jesus Christ, he's made both Jew and Gentile a way of coming in and being saved and being brought into fellowship with God and being brought into the family of God. Stay with me a moment. Look on in verse number 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. In other words, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, these next few verses where I'm going to preach from tonight, stay with me just a moment. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy ordinance in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, keep your finger there a moment, and let me take you two other places real quickly, and then I want to bring a message. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, God is dealing with Moses about the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, look if you would, beginning in verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. In other words, if he was a servant of Israel and someone of Israel and he was their servant, he'd have to be circumcised and brought into the Israelite family by the ways in which God had ordained. Look in verse 45. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In other words, a stranger and a foreigner could not enjoy the privileges of the Passover. Look if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, again we find in verse number 3, the Bible says, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, and that which is in thy with a brother thy hand shall release. If you read the context of this, every 7 years, if you were an Israelite and somebody worked for you and owed you a debt, every 7 years you had to release them. But a foreigner didn't have that privilege. Now, going back, if you would, to Ephesians, let me say a couple things before I bring out the text that we're looking. In the time in which we're living right now, we have a lot of discussion in this nation about illegal aliens. People here that has came here illegally. We are told, if numbers are right, there are anywhere from 11 to 12 to 13 million people that has crossed over the borders illegally or somehow come into this nation or has overstayed their visa, their visiting rights. What really bothers me in this country is this. What bothers me is when you see those that are aliens, those that are strangers, those that are foreigners, running down our elected officials, running down our laws, criticizing and protesting for their rights. They have no rights. Until you are made a citizen of this country, you have no rights. Amen. I know that there are those that are sneaking and trying to get voting rights, all kinds of rights. I know that there are many of them that's on financial help and finances from this nation, but they don't own that privilege. They don't have that privilege. That's a privilege because this nation is not theirs. Right now, there's a big argument over group that they call, I think they say there's about 800,000 of them. They call them DACAs, children that was born to illegal parents that was here. And everybody's running around with a bleeding heart saying they need to be here. And you hear the newscast, oh, they're upright citizens, they're going to school, they're paying taxes, they're doing this, they're doing that. And some of them are. But some of them are in jail too. Some of them are doing all kinds of things, but that doesn't change the fact they are not a citizen of this country. Now, let me say something. There is a process to become a citizen. Somewhere along the way, you and I were not, or our bloodline, our family, was not citizens of this nation. Somewhere, somehow, our forefathers came, and our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, or however far it goes back, they came to this nation, and they become citizens of this nation. Now, my biggest problem is this. My problem, and I know in working with the ambulance service here, somebody said, why is the ambulance bill so high? Because you have to pay for a lot of people that don't pay their bills. I know there's many times that we would pick up illegal aliens. They would give us false names. They would give us false addresses. They carried no ID. And so they would tell you any name they want to tell you. Then quick as they get to the hospital and they run off from the hospital, they leave us hanging with the bill. They leave the hospital hanging with the bill, and they let you pay the bill for them. I know that from first experience. I dealt with it for years. And so therefore, and that's why I don't get in politics. I don't want to do that tonight, but I want to say this. I think everybody who votes in this country ought to have the responsibility to provide proof that they are a citizen of this country. Amen. And if you can't, you shouldn't vote. Amen. Voting is only privileges for those who are citizens. You have no vote. Now, and to protest and to wave your flags, and I'm this way, if Mexico is so grand, stay there. If Nigeria is so grand, stay there. If China was so grand, stay there. It's sort of like I talked to some of those people across the bridge there, that voted so much to bring alcohol into this community. I went to all the houses here in this thing when it's going on, and several of them told me this. They were transplants from Ohio. They come down from Cincinnati area. I said, why'd you come down? They said, well, we didn't want to raise our children in that environment. The bars and the drinking and all those things. I said, but you come right down here and you want to invent the same thing for us. You say, well, they said, well, it's not going to be like it was up there. Not right now, but give it a few generations. And what I'm trying to say is this. You come down here to a place that was dry. It was dry when you moved into it. Then you come down here and you want to change. And during all that time, there was bridge workers over there, 50 of them, and every one of them voted because they told me they were given $50 to vote for the alcohol. They were from Texas. And they said, we don't have a quorum in it. But one of them come to me and said, preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you. They paid us $50 apiece to vote for the alcohol. They won it by 38 votes. What I'm trying to say is this. They come into this country, and they come in from these Muslim countries, and they don't like the fact that our Pledge of Allegiance is under God. They don't like the fact that this country was founded upon the Judeo-Christianity, a Bible. They don't like the fact of the worship that we have. And what they're doing now is that they are demanding rights, and they're coming in and they're changing their country. The Bible says strangers came into Israel and burnt their cities. And they made their cities desolate because of what they would do. My point is this. If you don't like it, don't move into it. But if you like Sharia law, stay where Sharia law is. If you like communism, then stay where communism is. If you like socialism, go to a socialistic country. That was my problem with the guy with the NFL. The first guy that started the issue. The same time he was protesting, he had a Cuban dictator upon his shirt. Well, if he likes Cuban dictators so well, let him go down there and play football and see how far he gets down there. Let him, whenever they play something to the Cuban dictator, let him refuse to stand up and pledge allegiance to it. Let him bend a knee in front of it, see what happens to him then. You'll probably never hear his name again. He'll disappear and nobody know what happened to him. But you see, you have a lot of people that's coming in and they're protesting. And when you're not a citizen of this country, you have no right to protest. You got nothing to protest because you don't have the privilege to protest. Okay? Now notice this, if you would. The Bible says, look back in your Bibles in verse number 19. The Bible says, and therefore ye are no more strangers. Now, I want to forget about no more. I want to just look at strangers a minute. Strangers, it means that you're in a place that you don't know, you're unfamiliar with. In other words, I know that I used to hate. Dad, sometimes he pastored churches and we would move. I hated to move and go to a new school. I hated to go places where I would be a stranger. Where you had friends where you were at, and you had to pick up and go, and you had to go, and you were a stranger. But strangers mean that that they are unfamiliar. That's why we tell our kids, don't talk to strangers. There's someone that you don't trust, you don't know. And so forth, strangers are different. And therefore, you know, if someone comes, I remember some time back, I'll tell you this story. I shouldn't tell you the story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Dad used to have a car lot, and we all went up there to Mom and Dad's one day and one night, and he wanted us to go over. He bought a bunch of cars, bought 10 of them, and of course Dad bought the top of the line of cars, and so you go over there, and we had to drive them from over on the other side of Cincinnati all the way through Cincinnati when they was rebuilding the stadium there at Cincinnati, and had just a little one lane road. And we had to drive them all the way, and we had to drive them over to, what's that place on the other side of Covington? Newport. And we had to drive them over to Newport. Of course, Newport was a pretty rough place anyway. And so we got there, and it was a interesting trip over there, to say the least. I remember Doris and Chris and Ricky and Buddy, we drove in a station wagon Dad had. And it was one of those station wagons, some of you remember, the older type that had the back seat, you faced the back glass. And so all three of them was facing back glass. You remember this, Rick? And so Dad, he drove like a maniac anyway. And so he would cut in and out of traffic. We was going across Cincinnati Bridge. Well, these two big old guys, and they happened to be black guys, but they're big old guys. They were in a car behind us, a truck or van or something. I don't remember now exactly what. I believe it was van, wasn't it? A white van, you remember. And so what would happen was every time they was wanting to pass Dad, and they was right on his bumper, and every time they tried to pass him, he didn't do it on purpose. He cut right in front of them and cut them off. And they were getting mad. Well, they were laughing. They were getting tickled, and they were laughing, and they were looking at them, laughing at them, and they were getting even madder about it because they were looking right in their face and laughing. And the more that Dad cut them off, the more they'd laugh about it, and the madder those people would get. And so they kind of told us, but we got over there, and so we lined up. And so I told everybody that I would take the last one, and I would follow it in. And Mom got the one right in front of me, and several ones. And so we got started across through Cincinnati, and then I found out mine had no brakes, and absolutely no brakes. And so I did have a 5-speed, so I was able to gear it down, gear it back up. But we was going through all this little road, and had barriers on both sides. There's no place to pull off, and I kept flashing my lights, couldn't get nobody to stop, and so I finally had to slow up, and I lost everybody. And so I come into Newport and started, when I turned off to go into Newport, it was all downhill. And so I had to go against a signpost to stop. And so I went, and I began to knock on the door. It was dusty dark. And nobody would even answer the door. They had four cell phones. And by the way, I happened to have a pair of sweatpants on. Had no billfold, no ID, no money, nothing, no phone. And so I'd knock on doors, and most of the time people wouldn't even answer the door, but when they did answer the door, they'd look up at me, they'd close the door, and they wouldn't even speak to me. But you see, the reason why is I was a stranger. They didn't know me. Now, I tried to look nice, I tried to smile, didn't work. And I walked and I knocked on probably 35 doors and couldn't get a person to open a door. The reason why, I was a stranger, a big stranger. And so I looked and I thought, how am I ever going to get a hold of them? I didn't know where I was going. And here my car was against a signpost going down toward the river. So those of you know who I'm talking about. And so I looked and the only place was open. What's that one place called? Hooters. And I thought, oh, Lord. I walked all the way down this way to make sure there was another place open. No other place open. And it was getting dark. I was walking all the other way. Nothing open. Only thing open was this Hooter restaurant. I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. And so I went in there. I went and knocked on the door. I went and opened the door. I thought. And so this waitress was there. And I motioned her, come. She probably thought I was nuts. And I said, listen, if you will loan me 50 cents to make a phone call, I will give you $5 quick as my money gets here. And she probably felt sorry for me because, man, I was desperate at that time. And so she gave me 50 cents, and I called. And so Buddy, did you come with him, Rick, or just Buddy? Buddy come, and so when he did, I gave her some money, and I told her I would, and went on. Of course, Buddy went back and told him, he said, I got there and said he was up on them tables dancing for tips, and they were throwing tips up on the table. But anyway, getting back, my point was, I was a stranger. And so a stranger means that you're not known. Strangers are not to be treated like people you know. You know, up there at Denham Street, Polly, the guy was a stranger. You can't open your doors to strangers. You don't know who and what they are. Not only that, but the Bible says the foreigners. The word foreigners mean that it's not your country. You have a different culture. You have a different outlook. You have a different nationality. You belong somewhere else. You don't belong there. And so when you come here and you come in this country as a foreigner, you can come and visit this country, but it's not your country. You're a foreigner. You belong somewhere else. And by the way, you can only belong one place. And so that's another thing that kind of aggravated me about the vote here. We had someone that lived in Richmond, and he voted here. And we took and we showed the voting record that he voted just a month before that in Richmond at his residence, and he voted here the same time, and which was illegal to do. Couldn't get nobody to do nothing. But the point is, when you're a foreigner, you can only belong to one place. And when you're a foreigner, you don't belong to the place where you're at. And so therefore, you are to understand that there are certain privileges that you do not have. There are certain things that you cannot demand. And therefore, it makes me mad to see foreigners demanding we change. I hate to see foreigners demand that we change. And we have so many weak politicians, and they buckle to every whim. And so therefore, I say this. When they buckle, vote them out. Find someone who will stand. But anyway, get on. He also says here, he says, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. In other words, now, being a citizen, you have certain rights. You have the right to vote. You have the right to voice. You have the right to expect protection. You have the right to make requests. You have all those rights being a fellow citizen. But until you are a fellow citizen, you can't. Now let me say this. Matthew Henry is a stranger to most people here. When we walked into the restaurant today to eat, he got a lot of strange looks. He was a stranger. He's a foreigner. And so therefore, when we talk and he talks to the waitress or whatever, they recognize he's a foreigner. But now, Matthew Henry has the ability to become an American citizen. There is a process in which he goes about doing that. And the thing that gets me about these weak politicians is this. All the ones that broke the laws and done it illegally, and the ones that's doing it legally, that's waiting in line to come here and has sacrificed a lot to come here, and then they want to throw them in front of them. I disagree with that. I think that's wrong. But anyway, getting beyond that, there is a process. You want to become a citizen? Apply for it. Somewhere along the way, your forefathers, and my forefathers, somewhere they applied and came over here and applied for citizenship in this country. And because of their efforts, we are now citizens because we were born here under a legal right. Now, I said all that to say this, and I'll try to get it said in fairly quick hurry. The same thing happens when you're not saved. Somebody says, this is my church. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But until you're saved, it's not your church. You can't belong to the church. Somebody said, well, preacher, they wasn't a member, but that was their church. No. If you're going to be part of the church, there's only one way to be part of the church. And every one of us, at some given time, we were strangers unto God. The Bible describes us there in the first three verses. We were children of wrath, every one of us. And we are what we are only by the grace of God. Amen. But every one of us was strangers to God, and we had no rights. Not only were we not Jews, we were Gentiles. We were the uncircumcision. And we had absolutely no right. And if it wasn't for Jesus, he made a way that every one of us could become part of citizens of heaven. Amen. But what we have to do is understand, until we come to God through Jesus, we are strangers. And strangers means that you will not speak the same language. You will not understand all the customs. You will not be able to discern the things because you're a natural man. You have not been brought by the Holy Spirit of God into the family of God. And so therefore, you're a stranger. That's why when you're lost, you sit in church service and there's some things just go over your head. There's other things that you don't like. Sometimes, and our problem is, now listen to me, the problem with most churches is this. You have non-citizens of heaven changing the policies of the church to conform to the world. And they're doing it because that's what they're natural to, and that's what they want to adhere to, because that's what they relate to. And so what they've done is they've tried to say, well, everybody, and I've seen churches have signs like this, everybody come and make this your church home. Any way you want to come, anything, that's not biblical. They're strangers. They are foreigners. In other words, heaven is not their home. When we sing these songs, if you're sitting here singing these songs and you're not saved,
You might sing about heaven. Sometimes I see some of these country music stars, and I see some of these other stars. They'll sing a song, a gospel song, and they'll gather around, and they live like a devil, never profess Christ in their whole life, and they'll sing these things and talk about heaven and talk about that. Just like I was singing about a while back when James Brown died. And I remember, what's the guy's name from New York got talked? Reverend Sharpton. He said he's on the streets of glory dancing them, showing them some dance moves. How stupid can you be? You see, you're a foreigner until you're brought nigh to the blood of Christ. It's not your home. You're of other customs. You belong to a different place. You're a child of disobedience. And until you conform to the Bible and biblical way of coming to salvation, coming to God through Christ, then you are none of His. But the Bible says here that we are no more strangers. We are no more foreigners. But we have been made fellow citizens. You see, now I can come, and I tell the people at the nursing home this all the time. We sing songs. I said, boy, it's sure good to think about heaven and sing about heaven. But it's not yours unless you're saved. We can sit and they love them old songs and they'll sing. But, you know, if they're not saved, even if they love Rock of Ages and Amazing Grace, that does not get them any closer to heaven. That is not for them until they are made a fellow citizen of heaven. You are only made a fellow citizen through the blood of Jesus. And through Him we are made nigh, who was once afar off. And look here. You say, well, preacher, you're awful critical to other people. That's not sin. I was in the same boat. I was as lost as anybody out there. I was as wicked as anybody out there. I was doomed for hell as much as anybody out there. But because of Christ, I am no more a stranger and foreigner. I was at one time. But I'm not no more. Now my home is in heaven. It's being in heaven because of Jesus. Yes, not because of me, but because of His grace. And if you read that whole chapter, He makes that clear. Now notice here, He says that you are not only no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? Household of God. Now the only way you can become part of the household is to be born into it or adopted into it. And we were both. When you came to Jesus, you were born again into the family of God. You were adopted from the family of Gentiles. You were adopted into the family of God. We have been brought into the household. We are now part of it. If you have been saved. But if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved, and you may be kidding somebody else, but you're not kidding God. And you can sing these songs, you can say what you want to, but that does not get you any closer to heaven. And you need to understand, heaven is not your home. You hardly go to a funeral anymore. Everybody's going to heaven. It's been a long time since I've been to a funeral that somebody's not going to heaven just about it. Everybody's going to heaven anymore. Nobody believes in hell, but everybody believes in heaven. But it's amazing. But I don't care how much they say at a funeral, it does not change the fact because I'm well convinced. I've been in a lot of funerals where they preached them in heaven and they split hell wide open. I believe that. Now, let me say this. Look back in your Bibles just a moment. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What we believe is what Moses taught. Elijah preached, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all them built. The apostles built. They went about preaching the gospel, adding to the church. And they went about and they wrote the books of the New Testament. All that was done. And look here, Brother Bobby, if you're saved, you have been built upon the foundation that the apostles and the prophets have laid for us. That's right. We read of the Apostle Paul, and we're reading of his book right now. And he's letting us know that we are brought into the family of God. And so therefore we are built. Now, not only that, but he also says this, that there's a chief cornerstone. Everything that Moses and Elijah built, everything that the apostles built, was built upon and hinged upon one cornerstone. The cornerstone was there to make it square. In other words, it would make it square, and all the weight of that building rested upon that cornerstone. Everything that we believe and are trusting in is built upon Jesus. There is no other foundation. Everything that Moses preached, everything Elijah preached, everything Matthew, Mark, and Luke preached, everything was upon Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. Without that, we have nothing. And so everything rests upon the fact that Jesus, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then we have all been conned. We have no hope. There is no hope for us. If Jesus wasn't Son of God, we have no hope. He came not and died and was buried and rose again the third day. We have no hope. But you see, everything that we believe is set upon him. Now let me say this. Look back at your Bible. I'm going to close with this thought. Look back real quickly. He says, and are built upon the foundation in verse 20 of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, what happens is this. Someday down there, when you remember the date when you were saved, Brother Bobby? What date was it?
It was the day of night.
Okay. Do you remember the night? The date of it? Anybody remember the date when you were saved? The date, what? June 18th and 19 what? 1976. June the 18th. What happened was this. That day, she started out and she was a stranger to God. She was a foreigner. She didn't belong. She could have went to church and probably she had been brought to church. But if she died, she'd went to hell. Because she was a foreigner. She was not a fellow citizen. But somewhere during that time, what happened was, she believed the gospel message. The Spirit of God drew her, and she came unto him. Here was a chief cornerstone. She came because of what was preached about Jesus. What the prophets and what the apostles had said about Jesus. That's why she believed in the word in which they've left us. Then what happened is when she come, God took her. And she was an ugly rock, an ugly stone. She was full of sin. She was a child of wrath. She was unfit. But the Holy Spirit took. And he fitted her. And he placed her in the temple to become part of the habitation. And everybody who's been born is a lively stone that's been added to that temple. And what God has done is he's give you and he's made you a purpose to be, and someday in heaven, we are going to be the habitation of God. And as imperfect as you was, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but he's made us fellow citizens. He's made us as a household of God, and he's made us part of the building of the habitation of God. And he took us as ugly as we was, and he formed us and fit us. And now we are part of the building of God. Undeserving, but now we have access to the Father. Everything he has promised is to us. I've heard some people lost say, well, I know God promised that we couldn't have nothing more than we bear. That promise is not to you.
You're a foreigner and stranger to his promises. The only way you get to be part of the promises is when you get underneath the blood. And so tonight, let me ask you this. Maybe you're here, and maybe you are a foreigner. Maybe you are a stranger to the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at one of the Pharisees one time. He said, "You are very nigh to the kingdom of God." Boy, he was getting very close. And tonight, maybe God's dealing your heart to come. You're close, but you're not part of the kingdom until you come into him.